Amen. Good morning, church. How are we doing out there? Good. It's good to see you this morning. So as we start this morning, I'm going to start with a question. What do you live for? What do you really, truly live for? Now, I know some of you are thinking, oh, that's easy. It's Chick-fil-A, right? But seriously, what do you actually live for? Is it a person, another person? Is it your career, your job? Is it some hobby that you are passionate about, that you love? Is it your kids? What do you truly actually live for? And for some of us, we may actually need to ask an additional question to actually get to the root of that. Because I think even asking that question, some of us are maybe sitting here and going, I'm not really sure what I live for. I think some of us, especially for Christians, and we've grown up maybe in the church, or we've been kind of doing this whole Jesus following thing for a long time, we know what we should say to that, right? Come on, we all know as Christians, as followers of Jesus, right? We live for Christ. We live for God. We live for Jesus. The question is, do we actually live for him? See, I think there's another question we can ask that kind of gets to the heart of that. What does your thought life look like? What consumes your thinking? What do you spend your time doing? So where is my mind? What am I thinking about regularly? And where do I spend the majority of my time? Those two things, if we can answer those two questions, will tell us a great deal about what we actually live for. And what we need to understand is this, is that where our thoughts are and where we spend our time, and I would throw in there also our money, right? Time, talent, treasure, where we spend those three things, the majority of those three things, is where our heart really is and is what we worship. It's what we worship. And what we worship, here's what we need to understand today. This is vitally important as we get started. What we worship ultimately controls our life, controls what we do, controls how we act, controls our behaviors, what we worship. And I think what is a huge challenge for most people on the planet is that they're worshiping something or some things that they were never meant to worship in the first place. And as a result, they're being controlled by something that is actually destroying them, bringing them down, leading them to destruction. So we've been in a series now. This is week 11. We've been working through the book of 1 John. Today will be our last week in this amazing little letter. It's been an awesome journey. And as we close, I don't know how many of you are readers, right? But the last line, the last few lines, the last paragraph of any good book, right? It's always going to hit home hard. You got to drive home the whole rest of the book with that final closing statement, right? If you are a lawyer, what is the most important thing you're going to say if you are making a case, right? It's your closing argument, your closing statements. And today, John wants to make a closing argument here, a closing statement that for us, as we have gone through this whole book, I mean, we've looked at a lot of different things over the last 11 weeks. John has taught us a lot. You know, some of those things, if we kind of went back and recap the major themes of 1 John, it might look like Jesus is the Son of God. He wants us to know that. He wants us to know that how we come into relationship with him is we put our faith in him as our Savior who died for us on the cross. And to be assured of that, right? How are we assured of our salvation and of our faith in Jesus? It's through our obedience to him. It's through how we love people. That's how we know that we've really been born again. He uses that language a lot. That's how we know we've been born of God, if we're actually obedient to him. Right? And so there's this challenge to follow Jesus with everything that we've got. There's this challenge to love people because when we love people, that is the greatest act we can do as of loving God, right? That's how we love and what seems like an intangible God. We love his tangible people. And John has been teaching this over and over again throughout this letter. And so as we get ready to close, last week we ended in 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. I want to encourage you, just like I did last week, we don't have time to go through the entire chapter today. I encourage you to go home and read that sometime this week. There's a lot of repeating themes once again in chapter 4 and 5 of things we've already looked at, things we've already talked about. But today, we're just going to look at the last three verses. As John closes, here's what he wants to do. He wants to give us one final warning. It's like, okay, my people, my church, my children. He addresses the church as his children regularly. I've taught you a whole lot here in these five chapters. But today, I want to give you one final challenge, one final warning. And it is a vitally important warning. And so we're going to go ahead and dive in. So we're going to start in verse 19. We're going to read 19, 20, and 21 today of 1 John chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you, please follow along. This is how John closes this letter. He says, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." And then finally he says this, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Now there are three things here that I think John wants us to see as he closes out this letter. Three things that I want all of us to see. Number one, we are called, he says, to look different from the world. What does he say? We know that we are what? Children of God. We have been adopted into his family. We talked about that a few weeks ago, right? We are now his children. And he says, on the contrary, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The rest of the world, they are not children of God. Their father, whether they even realize it or not, is the enemy of God. They have a different father. They are part of a different family, right? The whole rest of the world lives one way, and as believers and followers of Jesus, we live a different way. Another way of putting that is we have a different set of value standards, right? Our values look differently. I don't know what it's like in your homes, those of you that have families, if you have kids in your home, but in my home, I say something like this a lot. That's not how we do things in our family. They may do it that way. Another family may do it that way, but this is how we do it here. Some families, maybe they watch TV in front of the television every night while they eat dinner. In our family, that's not how we do things. That's a special occasion. No, we gather around the dinner table and we're gonna have conversation, we're gonna pray, we're gonna talk about our day. Right? That's a value statement as a part of our family. If somebody's not treating someone right in our family, treating them rudely, saying things about them behind their back, just simply being unkind. No, that's not how we do things in our family, right? There is an identity to being part of our family. And in the same way, there's an identity to being part of the family of God, right? And part of that, and I think this is so important, this word culture is so important. Our culture, the culture that we live in, the world we live in, has a way of doing things, has a way of thinking about things. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we have been given the charge, I so believe this, to influence the culture around us with the things and the ways of Jesus. The things that he taught, the way that he lived. We are to be modeling that in the world around us. We are to be cultural influencers. We are not to be influenced by the culture. So John wants us to understand this. This is critical. This is vitally important. Because if we remember from the beginning of this study, what's happening in the world as John is writing this? There are people who are trying to deny that Jesus is the Christ. There are people who are trying to get them to believe in false religions and false gods. The culture, what was happening, was infiltrating the church, turning the church into something it was never meant to be. The people of God were beginning to mix Jesus, the gospel, with false ideology, or ideology with idolatry mixed in, right? And so John is just starting the end of his letter here by saying, listen, that's not who we are. As a part of God's family, we don't engage in the culture. We are actually cultural influencers charged with going into the culture and challenging the cultural norms. Because at the end of the day, here's what we need to understand. Satan is running rampant. He's running rampant in our world. But as followers of Jesus, we are not controlled. This is what he says. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. They're being manipulated. They're being manipulated to believe things that are false and are leading them to destruction. We, as followers of Christ, are not buying the lie. We're not buying that. Why? Well, he goes on. He says, we know also that the Son of God has come. How do we know the Son of God has come? It says, and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. This is really important. How do we stand against this culture? How do we stand against the lies that are constantly being spoken over us and spoken into us? And we know this, right? We can think about all the different things the culture is telling us. No, this is how you really find fulfillment in life. This is what's right. This is what's true. We know because Jesus Christ has given us understanding. We have been given understanding. And he says, how have we been given this understanding? Because we know him who is the truth. I love the structure of that sentence. It doesn't just simply say that Jesus has given us the truth. What does it say? It says that he is the truth. Jesus is the truth. It is the very essence and nature of who he is, right? The truth says that, or the world says this, truth comes from within. It comes from inside of you. You can find the truth inside of yourself if you just search deep enough. What John says is that's absolutely false. The truth comes from having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and knowing him. Right, actually knowing him. Right? And so that's the second thing I want us to look at. Right? John says we're called to look different from the world. How do we do that? We have to have an understanding, a depth of understanding about what is really true and false in the world. And that understanding comes from knowing Jesus. It says, we are in him who is true by being in his son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. You see, I love this about Jesus. Jesus is not just the God-man who came to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived, that Adam and Eve should have lived. He came and lived a perfect life. He is the embodiment not only of God, the picture of God and what his nature and characteristics are about, he is also the picture of how we are supposed to look, how we are supposed to live, right? He shows us what the world is really like. He shows us who we're supposed to be, right? And without Jesus, this is the truth today, we can't fully understand or know the character of God or what we are supposed to look like as his followers. And the only way we actually get to understand that and know that is by truly having relationship with him. And I think this is one of the problems that, particularly in American culture, we're facing as the church today. There are many, many people who know the name of Jesus. They may even have an understanding, an intellectual understanding of the gospel and what Jesus did for them. But at the end of the day, they do not know him. They don't actually have any type of a relational connection with Jesus, right? And that's what understanding comes through in any relationship of a person, right? You know this. If you are in relationship with anybody, whether it's, you know, the highest kind of level of relationship you can have in this life, which is a husband and a wife, or it's a deep friendship, maybe it's a brothers, sisters, kids to parents. How do you know? How do you understand someone? You understand them through deep fellowship, intimacy, relationship. Two words I would use, quality and quantity time. That's how you get to know somebody. Right? Think about this in any relationship. Right? If you have quality time, but that quality time is literally 10 seconds once a month, sure, it could be the most quality 10 seconds you have ever had with somebody. But at the end of the day, you're not really getting to know them in 10 seconds. I don't care how high of quality that 10 seconds was, right? At the exact same time, flip it over. You could spend 24 hours a day for an entire month with somebody. But if the two of you are sitting on separate couches on your phones, not actually paying any attention to one another, you're just in the room together, you're spending lots of quantity time, but there's zero quality, what happens? You don't know them any better, right? What makes great relationship is the combination of those two things. Spending quality time, actually engaging, looking each other in the eye, having conversation, hearing one another, right? And doing that a lot over a great period of time. That's what develops great relationships. And here's the truth today. This is why the world doesn't have understanding. And sadly, why I think even many Christians do not have understanding about who God is, how they're to live their life and conduct their life. Because they're not spending any quality or quantity time with their Savior. And so they don't know Jesus. And what John wants us to understand, what he wants us to know, is that apart from Jesus, apart from that kind of intimacy, that kind of relationship, we are in trouble. Even if we have the understanding about who he is, we are going to stray. Our minds, our hearts are going to wander away from Christ if we are not consistently in relationship with him. Deep, abiding fellowship. That's really what this is talking about. And John talks about this a lot. He talks about it in his gospel. He talks about it here in this letter, right? That word abide, right? It's in a little statement we use here at True North Church all the time. Abide, love, lead, right? True, deep relationship with Jesus and life change starts when we abide in him. That just simply means to have deep relationship and fellowship. And so the final thing I want us to see, and this is where I really want us to spend our time, that was all set up for this. The most dangerous thing, the biggest threat to your relationship, your intimacy with Jesus, is something called idolatry. And that is a word that we've all heard. I think many of us have kind of preconceptions or thoughts on what that actually means, and yet I don't think any of us really, truly understand the depth and the danger of what idolatry really is, particularly in our specific culture. And so I don't think this is an accident. This is how John closes this letter. Of all the things that he could say, this is what he says. This is what he leaves us with. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. In some ways, I read that and it feels a little bit abrupt, doesn't it? This is like, he just closes with that. You know, no fancy, you know, closing like Paul often would do, right? In this long kind of artistic way that many of the letters in the New Testament just, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Why does he close with this? Because idolatry is the absolute antithesis of everything that John has just challenged the church with over the last five chapters. It could not be more opposite to what, right? What is idolatry? What is idol worship? It is worshiping anything that is not God. It is putting anything above God in your life. And so John has just spent five chapters challenging the church, like, Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. He should be Lord over your life. Be obedient to him. Love people, because that's the number one act of obedience. But he's challenged us with all of this, and what he recognizes in himself, I'm sure, and he recognizes in humanity, is the number one threat to that is idolatry, is to put something else above God. And when we do that, it is never a good thing. It causes destruction and chaos in our lives. Now, many people, here's what I think happens. They get saved. They begin to have a relationship with Jesus. And they know, again, intellectually, that Jesus is now supposed to be first. He's supposed to be on the throne of my life. I'm supposed to follow him and do what he calls me to do. And I recognize when I do that, that there's actually a freedom that comes with that. There's actually a much greater joy that comes with that. But here's what most people do, and they do it without even realizing it. They cling to their idols. They don't give up the idols that once overruled their life, that they always worshiped before they came into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? We are called, the first thing I said was, we're called to look different from the world. I was thinking about this week. Why is it then that so many Christians look absolutely no different from anyone else in the world? They speak the same. They use the same crude language. They think the same. They put their focus and their heart and their mind on the same things. They act the same. They behave the same. They really don't look much different at all. Why is that? Because they have not given up the idols in their life. They're still worshiping created things, and they are not worshiping God. And this is why, I so believe this, this is why we look like the world. Now, the truth is, every culture has their idols. And what's interesting about idols is that they're different in every culture. Right, the idols that we have in the United States aren't necessarily the idols that you might find somewhere in Africa. Right, and we, I think this is so important, we as a people, we need to understand what those idols are for us. What are the things that are a temptation for us to worship over God? In this country, in this culture, in this context, even in the city of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, I think it's a little bit different even than maybe in California or in Florida or some other state. We're attracted to different things, right? We need to understand that. Every culture has an idol. Now, what is an idol? At its core, right, an idol is anything in our life that we elevate or worship above God. So just to make it as simple as we possibly can this morning. Anything, literally anything that we worship or elevate, and I like that word elevate, anything we elevate above God, right? And so what John is doing here is this. When he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols, what he's saying is, guys, I'm warning you, pay attention, be careful of elevating things above God, of worshiping anything above him, right? If you follow anything but Christ, it's going to be a problem. It's going to have an impact on your soul, on your relationships. Now, the question I have is why? Why is that? Why is idolatry such a bad thing? I mean, what when we think about it, when we think about idolatry and kind of how we get to that place where we're worshiping something else, how did we get there? Maybe that's a more important question to answer first. I think we get there because we believe a lie. We believe a lie that whatever that thing is that we've elevated above God can give us what only God can give us. That's what we believe. And that's why we worship it, isn't it? That's why we put it above God, because we think it's going to give us what we really, truly want in life, right? We believe that created things can give us what only God can. Now, we need to talk about this real quick. Created things aren't bad. And this is, again, so important for us to understand from a theological standpoint. Created things aren't bad. God created this world. I believe God wants us to enjoy this world. I believe he gives us good things to enjoy. The problem becomes when we take those things and we make them ultimate things. We make them the most important things in our life. Right? We should enjoy the things that God has given us. I would actually argue to not enjoy the good things that God has given us is actually a slap in the face to our Creator. I mean, if you give a gift to someone, right? You give a good gift to somebody, one of your kids, a friend, whatever, and they take it and they just throw it in the trash, is that honoring? No, that's not honoring to the person who gave you the gift, right? Take it, use it, enjoy it. Right? God's given us so much to enjoy. The problem is that we begin to see those things, the good things that he has given, again, as ultimate things. And that's when we begin to see serious problems. So, okay, back to this question now. Why is this such a big deal? Well, first of all, let's just look at what God's word says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. If you've never read the Ten Commandments before, this is where the Ten Commandments are. Exodus chapter 20. If you have read the Ten Commandments before, you know this. That the number one commandment says this: you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Now that's not, again, that's not a coincidence that God put that first. He puts that first because it is the most dangerous thing that we can do as his children, is to put other things above him. And so he says, number one, above everything else, you will have no other gods before me. You aren't going to worship anybody else. Now, there are people in the world who would say, that's really, come on. God sounds kind of like a narcissist. I mean, really? I'm not, I have to worship you and you alone? But what we don't realize, what we don't understand, is that when we worship anything other than God, we're getting the orders of our loves out of whack. And when we get our love orders out of whack, it screws everything up. Everything in the chain gets screwed up. And we'll talk about that here in just a second. Right? Ultimately, God wants us to put him first, because if he's not first, this is what happens. It kills. It undermines the relationship. Let's put this in human terms that we can understand. I don't know how many of you are married. If you're married, right, you will fully understand this. Someday, if you want to be married, I think this is important for you to understand. Right? In a relationship, in my relationship with Autumn, if every single day I put my job, my phone, my hobbies, whatever, fill in the blank. If I put those things ahead of her, if I make those things the ultimate priority in our relationship, what is going to happen to our relationship? It's going to hurt it big time. Come on, we know this. If you've ever been in any type of relationship before, you absolutely know this, right? When it comes to your relationship, if your job, hobbies, phone, even your kids get greater attention than your wife or your husband or whoever it is that you're in relationship with, right? It is going to have a hugely negative impact on your relationship. Why? Because here's what it says. I don't really care about you. I care much more about this thing than I do about the relationship I have with you. And what happens is it breaks fellowship. It breaks intimacy. There's no connection, right? Because what we've done is we've aligned ourselves. We've connected ourselves to the thing instead of the relationship. The same thing is true with your Heavenly Father. You're not going to have a good relationship with God if he's not number one, right? And what ultimately, what God wants, he wants our hearts. That's what God wants. He wants relationship. And here's what idols do. They steal our heart away from God. They steal it away, right? Whatever has our heart, right, has our devotion. We know this, right? If it's got your heart, then it's got your devotion and it's got your attention. And ultimately, it's what we, what? Worship. It becomes, in a sense, and maybe you've never thought about this before, it becomes our savior. I love this quote from Martin Luther, guy who started the Reformation. He says, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God, your functional savior. That's really your God. Whatever your heart clings to, whatever you spend your time focusing on, that's your God. That's your functional savior. That's what you look to. What that means, functional savior, it's what you look to save you from whatever it is that you're struggling with. It's the thing that you look to bring you joy, to bring you peace, to bring you contentment, to save you from the trappings and the problems of this life. You're looking to it in a created thing. Idols steal our hearts. And God's like, no, I'm not having that. I'm not having that, because if something else steals your heart, if you're not connected to me, that thing is going to ultimately enslave you. It's going to destroy you. And so my question here, on the heels of what John challenges us here in this last verse, dear children, keep yourself from idols, is how in the world do we do that? I mean, I don't know about you, but this is a great temptation to put created things above God. How do we do this? How do we actually do this? Well, I think there's some things that we must recognize. First and foremost, literally everything, anything and everything can be an idol in your life. And when I say anything, I mean that. Anything can be an idol. Jobs, kids, hobbies, money, sex. I mean, you just go on down the line. Literally anything can be an idol. We can even make, this is crazy, right? Let me think about this with me for a second. Going to church, doing good things, doing the right things can even become an idol that we put up on a pedestal. I mean, that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing in Jesus' day. They had made the law and what they did and all the ways they followed the rules their God. That was their God. That was what they looked to save them. And so even the best things can be turned into idols. In our world today, in our culture today, think about this one. One of the biggest idols is human reason. Right, we idolize this, and this is where I'm talking about, like, specifically in our culture. We need to get this and understand this. We idolize reason. intellect. Right? We idolize the idea of, man, if human beings could just figure out the problem using science, using, you know, human intellect, human knowledge, that's what would save us. That's what's going to save us. We idolize our government. We idolize political figures. Right? We think that's what's going to save us. If only we could just get the right president in there. If only we could just fix these political parties. If only we could just get a government that actually was for the people, then we would be saved. Right? Good things. We need government. I'm not saying, oh, let's just toss out government. No. But the government is not ultimately what is going to save us. And I could go down the line. I mean, we just go on and on and on. Why? Because literally anything and everything has the propensity to be an idol in your life. If you elevate it to the place where it is now your savior, it's an idol. Number two, we need to recognize that an idol can't be defeated by simply removing it. It must be replaced. This one's key. We can't just remove idols from our lives. Because here's what idolatry does in our heart. We can remove it. We can say, okay, I'm no longer going to look to that thing as my savior. But eventually, this is how our human hearts are wired. We're going to find something else. Why? Because all of us desperately desire and want that savior. We want it badly. So we're going to go find it somewhere else. So maybe it's not my job anymore, but now I've put it in this relationship. Maybe it's not in my relationship anymore, but now I've put it in achieving in this particular area of my life. If we don't replace it with God, with the only one, with Jesus Christ, with the only one who can truly save, we will constantly be on the lookout for a savior. You can't just remove it. Idols grow back. I think of like an illustration of planting something, right? Weeds. Let's talk about weeds for a second, right? If you don't rip out the root of those weeds and then in that same ground plant healthy, good things to take up the nutrients and fill in the soil, what's going to happen? Weeds are just going to keep growing back in that place. We can't just remove the idols of our life. We must replace them, and there's only one worthy of replacing the other idols in our life. Number three, we got to recognize created things will never do for us what only God can do for us. Created things can't. John's trying to tell us this. He loves us. I love you, my people, my church. The idols that you have put on the throne of your life are never going to fulfill you and satisfy you the way that your heavenly Father can and will. They'll never do that for you. Not food, not sex, not money, not power, not sports teams. I mean, come on, this is Pittsburgh. Let's talk about this for a second, right? That's a temptation. I mean, this whole city on a Monday after the Steelers lose, it's down, folks, right? It's like, come on, let's be honest with ourselves. There's some idolatry going on there. And we could call out a whole host of others, but this is a sports city. And we have to recognize that. Those things, they're not going to give you what you covet. They're just not. And then finally, and this is the one, honestly, I spent the most time thinking about this week. Mostly because I feel like this is where I'm being most impacted. But I think if most of us in the room are really honest, this is the one where it's gut check time as we look at this. We have to recognize that idol worship ultimately enslaves us. That's what it does. And I think this is why it's so dangerous and why God is so adamant about us not worshiping anything other than him. Because he does not want us to be enslaved. He does not want us to go down this path. I love this verse in Galatians 4, 8 and 9. It says, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Church, we were once enslaved, entrapped by the things of this world, worshiping the things of this world, elevating the things of this world over God. Paul says here, why would you want to go back to that? Why would you want to continue to live in that? You were slaves to those things. And while, yes, Jesus Christ does call us to be a bondservant to him, to essentially be enslaved to him, here's what we must see. He is a good, good, good master. He welcomes us into his home, protects us, cares for us, provides for us. He's good and faithful. Every idol that you worship in this world is going to just enslave you, right? They stop. Here's what happens. Think about this with every idol. And this is honestly, I think this is the root of addiction when you really get down to it. You know, you can be addicted to anything. I mean, literally, just like you can be enslaved to any type of idol, anything can be an idol in your life. I mean, ultimately what idolatry is, really, when you get down to the heart of it, or addiction is, I mean, it's idolatry. That's what addiction is. Because what happens is this. I like that thing. I really like that thing. That thing's beginning to now consume my thought life. It's getting into my heart. I want that because here's what I believe. I believe that thing is going to start to give me what I really want. And again, that could be food. That could be sex. That could be money. It could be drugs, alcohol. It could be video games. It could be running. I mean, I've fought that. Many of you guys know this. I'm a runner, been a runner for a long time. I fight the battle, the temptation to make that an ultimate thing in my life, to make exercise, physical activity an ultimate thing. I mean, literally anything can become an addiction. And how we get there is it becomes an idol in our life. So now we're idolizing this thing. And now what? Now I'm a slave to it. We know this. Right? Think about the things that are idols in your life. What has happened? It begins to consume your thoughts. It's all you think about. It's all you want to do. Right? You're at work. You're daydreaming about it. Right? You're constantly, your heart is now so attached to it that your heart believes, if I can't have that thing, I'm not going to be fulfilled. God does not want that for us. And so this is why our Heavenly Father is so adamant. You shall have no other gods before you. This is why John is saying, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. I don't want to see you go down that path. And so my question for us this morning, church, as we close, what idols in our life, what idols in your life need to be exposed? And that's the word I want to use today. What idols in our lives need to be truly exposed? Because, and some of you might be sitting here thinking, I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what the things are that I idolize. Do I even have any idols in my life? Spoiler alert, you do. You do. We all do. Because this is the human heart. We're so tempted to do this, right? Most of us, if we're honest, we have several or maybe even many things, idols that we've put on the throne of our life. I love this from Charles Spurgeon. He says, if you love anything better than God, you are idolaters. If there's anything you would not give up for God, it is your idol. If there is anything that you seek with greater fervor, then you seek the glory of God. That is your idol. And conversion means a turning from every idol. When we come into faith, when we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, we no longer serve the idols of this world. We begin to serve him. And so I've got some questions that you can ask, because maybe you're sitting there, you're trying to discern this. I'm trying to figure this out. What is it? What is it truly that's an idol in my life? Let's test it with some questions. Number one, am I willing to go against God's word for it? If you are, big chance that's an idol. Right? God's word says, fill in the blank. I don't want to do that. Right? Some of the easiest ones in our particular context and culture, right? Let's take our sexual activity. Right? God says sex is designed between one man, one woman within the confines of marriage. You, pretty good chance that sex is an idol. It's something that you've elevated above worshiping God when you're willing to say, forget that, I'm going to do whatever I want. And again, that's just one example. Right? How about with our money? It's something that we idolize in this country, our stuff, our tangible assets, whatever those might be. Right? God says we are to be open-handed, generous, freely giving to build the kingdom of God. No, I'm not going to do that. If you're willing to go against the word of God on that, then it's most likely it's an idol. It's something you've now elevated above the standard of God and what God calls us to do and who he calls us to be. Right, how about a really practical one? Right, as followers of Jesus, we're called to love people. That means we don't slander them. We don't gossip about them. We don't talk about people behind their backs. We try to go directly to them if we can. If I'm saying, forget that, now I'm just going to talk about them. I'm just going to gossip about them. Gossip, slander, that even can be an idol. Because we think of, if I do that, oh, that's just going to give me everything that I want. I'm going to have this joy and this pleasure that comes from that. Right? If we're willing to go against the word of God for it, then maybe it's an idol in your life. How about this one? Another question. If or when it's taken from you, does your happiness go with it? If that thing, whatever it is, were to be taken away from you, would you no longer be able to have joy? Would you no longer be able to have any type of peace or contentment? You have to have it. And again, there's so many examples we could give there. It could be your job. It could be a relationship. It could be your house. It could be whatever. Right? If you can't stand, if you can't bear the thought of losing that, and that just sends you, losing it sends you into a complete tailspin in your life. It was elevated to the point where it was your savior. It was the most important thing. And finally, does it get in the way of you loving people? I really wrestled with this one this week because it brought to light something in my own life I'm going to share with you in a second that I don't think in 40 years I realized was an idol. And God exposed it. So I am the type of person who, I don't want to call myself full-blown OCD, but I have definitely got some tendencies. I got some control issues, and that's really what OCD is rooted in. And in my home, I have a real propensity to just want order all the time. I mean, I'm talking like I don't want a pillow out of place. The chairs at the kitchen table need to be lined up at all times and pushed in. I don't like it when there's dirt on the floor. I mean, I have some tendencies. And the real sickness of idolatry is this. Sometimes I want order so bad that I will trample over a person in my life to make sure that it happens. And I do it with my kids, and I do it with my wife. And as I was thinking about it this week, it made me sick. That's messed up. Why? Because I desire more than anything to have order. I believe if I have order, if I have the space in my house ordered, then I will have contentment. I can breathe. Yes. I'm looking to that, whether I realize it or not, I'm looking to that as my Savior. I'm looking to that thing to give me what only God can really give me, the peace and contentment that only He can give me. And I'm telling you right now, we do this so much more than we realize. That's my example. I ask you to think about it for yourself. Does that thing get in the way of you loving people? Do you desire it to the point where it is elevated above the love that you have for others? I mean, it doesn't matter who I hurt, right? Because I need that to happen. Idolatry can literally be anything, church. It will destroy, it will bring destruction to your relationships and to your life. John says this, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Church, I have great affection for you. And I don't want the idols in your life to mess up your life. Deal with them. Pray to God. Ask Him to expose them. And then do this. And this is the last slide I want to throw up today. Recognize this. There is nothing we desire that can't be found in Jesus. He's it. He's the answer. He didn't just come to be our Savior. He came to be the answer for everything, every question, every issue we have in this life. If we will worship Him, if we will serve Him, if we will make Him God of our life, put Him on the throne of our life, He will give us everything that we need, all that we want. And in Him, unlike every other idol that we try to put up there on the mantle, it will last. It will last. And so today, church, I wanna finish with this. I praise God that I have a Savior who loves me enough that even though on a regular basis, I am constantly trying to replace Him on the throne of my life with some other thing that I wanna worship, that I wanna elevate, that He is so faithful. I mean, can we just say, thank you, God, that the gospel covers that even? I mean, because when you really think about it, every time I worship something other than Him, I can't even imagine. I can't imagine how to forgive over and over again somebody who treated me that way. And yet that's what our Savior does. We constantly replace. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He has saved us. He has given us everything. And yet we turn from Him often. And we look to other things. And yet that is the power of the gospel. Hear that today. Covers even that. And so I praise God for that today. I needed it this week, church, if I'm being totally transparent. I needed His grace in my own life. Maybe you need that today, and that's what I want to finish with that. And if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know Christ, if you've been trying to put other things on the throne of your life and you've recognized, I hope you've recognized it's never going to fulfill and sustain like you think it will. We would love to have a conversation with you here at True North Church about what a relationship with Him looks like and start you on that path.